In the book of Philippians, in chapter 3, in verse 20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school class today. I pray that you would bless also the other ones. And Lord, help us this morning as we open your word. Please give us a good attitude and a good heart to hear what you have to say. Please help what we read today to affect us and to change us and make us more like you. Pray that you bless the preaching hour coming up and just this whole day, that we would honor you, that we would serve you, and we'd love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're on our the final message of a little series on resurrection and some issues concerning resurrection. And we started out with this passage when we first started out this month. And this clip just broke on this thing, so I'm going to stick it in my pocket. And what we started out with is with the proof of the resurrection, the fact that resurrection really did happen, it really did occur, that Jesus Christ really did resurrect from the dead, that it actually happened. It was a bona fide fact and backed up by not only evidence, but by scripture and by eyewitnesses and by everything else. The reason for this, of course, is very important, because if Jesus Christ didn't resurrect from the dead, then you and I don't have any hope of resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then everything that we are, everything that we do, and everything that we live for is completely in vain. And Paul said that. He said, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable. And so but thank God Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. So I don't have to be of all men most miserable. In fact, I'm all men most blessed because of the resurrection from the dead. I'm telling you, man, this is what we base our hope, our life, our experience, everything that we are is based on the resurrection. We talked a little bit about what the resurrection does, you know, and how we still have this dual nature inside of us. You know, we're flesh, but we're spirit. We're carnal, but we're spiritual. You know, and how these kind of things play off on each other. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about what our future resurrection, that is the actual changing of our vile bodies, and how our future says that one day, you know, this body will change and that we will live in Christ, in Christ Jesus in heaven forever. And, you know, you've got a lot of fallacies and a lot of preconceived notions about what heaven is about what eternity holds for us. And, you know, everybody wants heaven. You know, everybody, every secular group wants some kind of eternal afterlife. Every religious group has some sort of an idea about what heaven's like and about what it takes to get to paradise, the afterlife, the spiritual realm, you know, heaven itself. There's all kinds of names for it. And a lot of people are wishing for life after death. Some people are deluded and think that maybe reincarnation is the way to get to eternal life. Reincarnation is if you look at it and you really study it out, it's a pretty depressing doctrine, actually. You know, to think that I'm going to be reincarnated and I'm going to go into my next life and then I'm going to go in and continually be purified and to be made better. I don't know about you, but I haven't met anybody that's actually attained that kind of level yet. I mean, if some people, you would think that by now, if we have been reincarnated for so many centuries and I was some sort of an Egyptian servant back in the 4th century BC or something like that, you'd think I'd learn something by now with all these lifetimes. But the fact remains is that, you know, it's just not true. We don't get reincarnated. We don't get chances to better ourselves except in this life right here. We don't attain heaven because of the things that we do. You know, I can't become a martyr and obtain heaven because I'm a martyr. I can't meditate in this life and somehow connect myself with the consciousness of God and attain eternal life that way. The Bible's very clear. The only way to get eternal life and the only way to make it to heaven is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's why we live for Jesus Christ. That's why we preach Jesus Christ. That's why we pray to Jesus Christ and we worship Jesus Christ and we read His Word and we bow and give allegiance to Him because He's the one that saves us. He's the one that has the power to forgive our sins and to save our soul and nobody else. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ is the only one that resurrected from the dead. None of these others have ever resurrected from the dead. None of these others have ever had the power over death like Jesus Christ has. In this passage right here, it says in verse 20, it says, our conversation is in heaven. When you look at the word conversation, you're not only talking about, you know, conversation as two people talking to each other, but when we find it in context of the scripture, we find it more in the sense of lifestyle. Our conversation, the way that we converse with this world, the way that we live and interact with this world, our conversation is in heaven. Now, this is a very interesting concept. When you think about it, I have a tie to heaven. My conversation, how I live right here on earth, is actually in heaven. It's interesting the way that he phrases that. We have ties to heaven. I want to show you a few other verses quickly. Look at Ephesians 2:6. Ephesians in chapter 2, let's back up to verse 5. Verse 4 makes sense. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now this right here shows our position in Christ. And this isn't something that actually is going to happen in the future. This is positionally something that I experience right now. I am already seated in heavenly places in Christ. My future is that secure that right now, positionally, I am just like I'm seated in heavenly places. That's my place. In fact, you know, I've already got a place in heaven. I don't have to wait till I die to find out whether or not I have a place in heaven. I already have a place. You know, I've got a place here on earth. I've got my chair that I sit in my house, and that's my place. And you know, I like my chair. The kids know that in my little place, that when it's time for me to get up and go sit in my place, that they have to move, you know, because that's my chair and that's my place. You know, I pay the bills, I buy the food, I do all these things. That gives me the right to sit anywhere I want in my house, and that's my place right there. And that if anybody's going to sit there, it's going to be while I'm not there. I've got my place. And, you know, that place provides me a lot of comfort. I can go home and I can rest in that place and I can sit in that place. And I have my, but, you know, I've got another favorite chair, and that's in heaven. And I've got a place in heaven that I'm going to go to. It belongs to me. Jesus Christ gave it to me. And even though I'm still walking in the flesh here on earth, I have a tie to heaven because I have a conversation in heaven and I've got a place in heaven. Look at another verse. Look at Luke in chapter 10 and verse 20. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. He says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There's another thing that I've got in heaven. My name is already written down. You know, in this earth, it's important that you have your name on certain lists. It's important if you're going to get anything done that your name be certain places. I remember there was an organization that had a waiting list of about 12 to 14 years, and it was this waiting list that provides, you know, goods and services to disabled kids. And so I guess back in 94, I put my name down on that list, you know, and I thought, okay, when a list is about 18 years old, then we'll come up on the program. And by then, you know, all her childhood programs will kind of cease and maybe we'll get some help out of it from then. And so I'm on this waiting list and I'm on this waiting list and I'm on this waiting list. And I called a few years ago and I find out, hey, what's our position on the list? Because I think we were like number 3,000 when I signed up. And they said, well, I'm sorry, sir, your name is not on this list. What are you talking about? My name's not on the list. We've been waiting all these years and my name's got to be on that list. Name's not on the list, sir. I'm sorry. Well, is there anything you can do? Well, no, I can't because your name's not on the list, you know. The name wasn't there. It's important that your name be there. Well, I put my name back on the list, you know, and I said, okay, well, put it back on then. And luckily, they just called us, so we'll see if the program will do us any good. But, you know, without my name on the list, it doesn't mean anything. I'm telling you something. If Jesus Christ doesn't have your name written down, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how impressive you are. It doesn't matter what ties you claim to have. Your name has to be there. And so I've got a place in heaven. I've got my conversation in heaven. I've even got my name already in heaven. I don't have to wait and find out if it's there. It's already written down. Jesus Christ has already got it written down. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And again, back up to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. I'm going to tell you what else gives me a tie to heaven right now. I've got an inheritance waiting there. I'm not waiting for somebody in my family to die to give me some kind of a great inheritance. There's nobody in my family that's rich, and it's kind of a good thing that there's not, because I've heard in families before, you know, when there's a great deal of money, we've got some high profile cases in the public right now of people that are after dead people's money. You know, when it comes to inheritance, there's no glory, there's no shame, there's nothing that people won't do in order to get a piece of somebody else's inheritance. And it's amazing how we fight and scrabble for all these things that don't mean anything. So I can get a $1 billion inheritance from somebody. What good is it going to do me when I die? When I die, it just goes to somebody else, and they fight and squabble and scratch and kick over it. But you know, I've got an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for me. It comes after my retirement. It comes after my death. It belongs to me. It's something that nobody can take away from me. It's something that lawyers can't swindle me out of. It's something that is reserved. It's there. It's waiting for me. It's an inheritance. He's given it to me already. That gives me a tie to heaven. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. Why should that make any difference? Well, you know, if my lifestyle is in heaven, my good chair is in heaven, and my name is in heaven, all my stuff is in heaven, how's that going to affect the way that I live now? It seems to me that I've got more ties to heaven than I do to earth. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. What? Well, that was a long time ago. It's 2 Corinthians now. You know, there's some churches you do that, they wouldn't even know. They don't even have their Bible there. They wouldn't know or care. Okay. We all on the same page? 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 10. No, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to whether he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, heaven is also going to be a place where I have an appointment with God, where I'm going to account for the things that I've done here in this life. You know, that's a very serious appointment. There's some things, some appointments that we prepare very hard for. I know if you've got an important job interview that you have to go to, that you really want to get a particular job, I mean, you prepare, don't you? You make sure your resume is in order. You make sure that you know what you're talking about. Do a little bit of research on the company. Whatever you have to do to make for a good job interview so you can make for a good presentation, you prepare for those things. You get yourself an education. You get yourself experience and all of these things. Well, you know, we've got an appointment that's far, far more important than any appointment that we have in this life. It's in heaven, and it's before the judgment seat of Christ, and it's still future, and I'm going there. That's my tie to heaven. I'm going to have to account for the things that I've done in this life once I get to heaven, and that gives me a tie to heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. You know, I've got a wedding that I'm going to be in, and it's in heaven, and it's yet future. It's going to be with Jesus Christ, and it's going to be where his espoused bride, the church, the body of Christ is going to be united with him, that's still future for me. I'm going to be in that event there. When I think about this, I think, you know, heaven is not just some nebulous place that's a long way off that really doesn't have any effect or any bearing on how I live now. When you think about it, heaven affects everything that we do and everything that we are. Do I actually have more ties to heaven than I do to earth? What is my relationship with heaven as opposed to my relationship with earth? I want you to look at a couple of verses on just this present world and see if we have as good or as a harmonious relationship with this earth, with this present world, as we do with heaven right now. Okay, look at Romans in chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12, 2. It says here, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Okay, right here I've got a serious admonition. Not to be conformed to this world. Not to be conformed to the fashion of it, to the philosophies of it, to the attitude of it. I'm not to be conformed to this world. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Here's another one. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Okay, look at another verse. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." One more verse, John 17, 16. It's Jesus Christ's testimony of us, and he says in 17, 16, in his prayer to God, he says, speaking of us, he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And then he says in another place, he said, you know, "If I were of this world, then would my servants fight. But I am not of this world, and my kingdom is not of this world." You know, I could read a lot more verses that talk about heaven and eternity and that talk about the world. And as I was reading through all this and making this comparison, then the thing that really struck me about all of this is that I've got more ties to heaven than I do to the earth, at least practically speaking. Everything that it talks about this present world, when it talks about our relationship to it, gives us warnings. It talks about the fact that we're not part of this world, that we're, later on we're going to read a verse that talks about those that say that they were strangers and pilgrims here on earth. The fact that, you know, that we're not to be conformed to it, we're not to love it, we're not to follow after it, we're not to seek it out. You know, I am more of heaven than I am of earth. Even though as I'm walking around and we're walking around on this earth right here, we kind of blend in with everybody else and we're just people, and maybe somebody just looking at you from the outside can't tell that you're any different. But you know, if you're saved, if the Spirit of God resides in you, then you are more of heaven than you are of earth. You belong to heaven more than you belong to this earth. And that's the way that the Scripture portrays it. And it's a sad thing that in our practical lives, often it's the other way around. Heaven is the farthest thing from our mind. Eternity with God is the farthest thing from our mind. And we are so consumed and tied with this present world that everything's turned around. Instead of being spiritual, we're carnal. We're walking more in the flesh than we are in the spirit. And I wonder why that is. I wonder why is it that we are so carnal, so backslidden, so weak, so... You know, I'm not sure why it is. But I know that when I look at this scripture right here, God's desire for me is that I be spiritual. God's desire and will for me is that I be heavenly minded. You know, we're going to a place. We're going to be in that place a whole lot longer than we're going to be in this place. This place is temporary. That place is eternal. This place is going to pass away. that place is going to last forever. And so it seems to me that there's a lot of things that happen here in this life that if we put it in perspective, they're not so important. Things that shake us up now, that if we put them in perspective of eternity, they really don't matter all that much. It's amazing how simple and how small things are that can knock the Christian out of living for God. You know, whether it's something so simple as a brother or sister offending them and making them mad or you know, offending their sensibilities somehow, that they quit on God because of something as simple as that. Maybe a discouragement. Maybe something doesn't work out the way that they thought that was going to work out. Maybe life turns out to be just a little bit harder and a little bit more difficult than they anticipated. And so they walk out on God. I want you to know that if you could see eternity like God wants us to see it, if you could keep our future in perspective, then it's going to make it a whole lot easier to ride out this life. The truth is God does not want me to be conformed to this world. Therefore, it's not God's will that I just give up, throw up my hands and say, well, you know, I'm just weak. I'm just in the flesh. That's just the way that I am. I'm never going to be anything different. I might as well just, you know, accept it and face it. That's not His will for us. His will for us is we seek. Look at some verses. We're going to start flipping through a few again, so get your fingers ready. Look at Colossians in chapter 3 in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, are you risen with Christ? Then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Our affections, our seeking ought to be on things above. Therefore, that in my spirit and in my conversation and in my lifestyle and in the way that I live and breathe and move on this earth, I ought to be seeking those things which are above. There are some things that are above. There are some things, there are some characteristics about living in heaven. We're going to get to those in a minute. But we're told to seek those things which are above. Very famous verse, a lot of people memorize. Look at Matthew in chapter 6, in verse 33. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That means before you seek anything else, the highest priority is seeking first the kingdom of God. That's primary. That's number one before you seek anything else in this life. Look at Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews in chapter 11, in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. You know, here's a group of people that were seeking something. They were seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. You know, they confessed very plainly that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what we are. Since Jesus Christ came to live in me and raised me from the dead, because it still looks like I'm the same old Brian, and it still looks like you're the same old person. But the truth is there was something so tremendous that happened to you when you got saved, so incredible that it made you a new creature in Christ. You are risen in Christ. Paul says, nevertheless I live. No, how does he say that? Galatians 2:20. Man, that's my memory verse, and I just blanked out on it. I am crucified with Christ. Thank you. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, what a tremendous idea. The fact that I am a new creature in Christ. I am bound for a new place. Everything that I do in this life is geared towards the next life. We get so caught up with all the little details and all of the things of this life, and most of them necessary. You know, we gotta get out, we gotta make our living, and we've gotta function in this earth, and you know, you gotta go do things, and you've gotta make plans. But I'm telling you something, if everything around us fell apart right now, we would not be without hope because of the resurrection from the dead. The worst things could happen to us, and yet we would still have hope. You find Christians that are in concentration camps, and their testimony was that they were seeking for a better country. You know, sometimes our prosperity can deceive us. I love our prosperity, and I'm not about to ask God to take it away, but you know, our prosperity can deceive us. It can make us think that this is what we have, that this is our portion. Man, I'm telling you something, I don't want my portion in this life. I don't want everything that I have to be in this life. There was a group of men in the New Testament, and they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So they constructed their ministries and their lives in order to be seen of men. They wore certain kinds of clothes so that they could be recognized that they were religious men. And God told them, they said, you know, they've got their reward. Their praise is in this life. But you know, there's a better praise, and that's the praise of God. And it's coming in the next life. Some men fight and kick and scratch and do everything that they can to get inheritance in this life. But you know, I don't want my inheritance in this life. I don't want everything that I have to be in this life. I want the inheritance that's in the next life. We're from heaven. Yeah, I know some of you are from Texas and some of you are from Arizona and from other places, California. But really, you're from heaven. Hey, where are you from? Heaven. What are you a citizen of? Heaven. Where your loyalties lie? Heaven. That's where I am. That's where I belong. That's what I am about. Everything that I am is from heaven. That's my country. Yeah, I'm patriotic. I love America. But America is only going to be for a little while. It's not going to be forever. Those that wave the flag and love America, I love America too. And I thank God that God gave us the freedom that He did. But I'm telling you, my loyalties lie far above anything that this life can offer. Because my loyalties are in heaven. And far past the time when all the kings of this earth and all the leaders of this earth are passed away and everybody's in the grave, there will be a king who will still be alive. And I'll be serving him and I'll be taking orders from him. And I'm going to be doing what he tells me to do. And that's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the king of heaven. And I belong to heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. Wouldn't it make sense that that should affect how we live here? Wouldn't it make sense that that should affect our mannerisms, our actions? A couple of things that I did was I looked at some of the things that they do in heaven. You know, people do things in heaven. There are certain mannerisms, attitudes, actions, reflections in heaven. And I just thought it was interesting, a couple of the things that are real popular in heaven. First of all, look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 17. Back up to verse 16 as usual. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." I want you to notice something that they did here. It says that the 24 elders were speaking to God, and they said, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty." Now that may seem a small thing to you, but I'm telling you something. Thanksgiving is a big doctrine in the Bible. It'll transform the way you live. It'll make everything change. It'll make everything different. Give you a grateful attitude in your spirit and your heart, and you're not going to be bummed out over what you don't have. You'll be grateful for what you do have. You're not going to always be seeking and lusting over those things that you can't get. You're going to be thankful for what you have. And you're going to find good in the things that you do and the things that you have. And you're going to be grateful even if you have a little bit. I'm telling you what's popular in heaven, and that's giving thanks to God. In heaven, they say thank you a lot. It doesn't hurt you to start practicing that right now. If you're a citizen of heaven, start saying thank you. You know, we teach it to our kids, and by the time we're adults, we seem to forget it. You know, it's a good idea to say thank you. You know, it's a good idea to tell the Lord thank you. A lot of times we go to the Lord and we're complaining. And I guess if you're going to complain, go to the Lord and do it, okay? It's going to be a whole lot better than going to your brother, because God won't get bummed out if you complain to him. Your brother might. He might get bummed out if you complain to him too much. But you know, isn't it better to be thankful to the Lord? And all throughout Scripture, we find the idea of thanksgiving. I'm a citizen of heaven. How should that reflect in the way that I live? It ought to show me that I ought to be thankful, because in heaven they thank you. And if you're not used to being thankful right now, then you're going to have to get used to it, because that's where you're going. And in heaven, they say thank you a lot. Look at Revelation chapter 18 and verse 19. Here's these elders again. I know what I'm supposed to do here. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 19. These are not the 24 elders that are doing this. These are the men on earth. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships by the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God had avenged you on her." Now here's two attitudes here. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the destruction of commercial Babylon towards the end of the world, when all the men of the earth are looking at commercial Babylon and all their hopes of profit are gone. Kind of like the worst stock market crash that you could ever possibly experience. People just completely despondent. Kind of like the crash of 29. And I don't remember who it was. Somebody had mentioned in here about a man who had lost a bunch of money in the crash of 29 and then had something like $3 million left and was so depressed that he jumped out the window. $3 million. You know, I could live, you give me $500,000, I could live comfortably the rest of my life. That's all I would need, just that, no more, no less. I'm not asking for too much, but just that amount, I could quit work and be comfortable the rest of my life. But it's an amazing thing. And these men are crying and weeping and wailing because their present, all that they have in this life is destroyed. But in verse 20, it says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you upon her." So on earth, they're weeping and wailing. In heaven, they're rejoicing over this destruction. Now look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments." Look at what they say in verse 3. "And again, they say, Alleluia." Look at verse 5. "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And we could go verse after verse after verse. Have you noticed something different? What happens on earth and what they say, and what happens in heaven and what they say? On earth, it's complete black, total despondency. There's no hope. Everything is gone. It's all destroyed. And yet in heaven, they're not talking about that at all. They're thanking and praising the Lord. What's the difference? On earth, they're all looking at the destruction of this world system. In heaven, they're looking at something that can't be destroyed. On earth, they've got nothing to praise. In heaven, they've got the Lord. And look what they're saying. They're giving things. They're telling things about God. They're in 19:1. They're saying salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. There is such a complete difference in attitude in heaven as opposed to earth. And it's all because of one thing. In heaven, they're praising the Lord. And on earth, they're not. It's just so simple. You know, sometimes we think that praising the Lord is kind of a hollow thing. You know, you don't want to say praise the Lord when you really don't feel like it. And sometimes the very term praise the Lord kind of, it's kind of a, can be said so much, just that particular phrase, it can almost be hollow, you know, when without meaning. But think about it. What is praise really? When you think about it, what is praise? If I want to praise my wife, I don't just simply say, "Praise Judy, praise Judy, praise Judy." You know, I say, "Judy, you're pretty today. Judy, this is a real nice meal you made for us today." Amen. Judy, and I start telling her things about herself. And I'm praising her. I start talking about her to other people. And I say, "You know, my wife is just so faithful. She just stuck with me and she's been such a blessing to me over the years." What is that? It's praise. It's praise. I'm simply telling something good about my wife. Now, isn't that the same thing with the Lord? If I'm praising the Lord, I am constantly pointing out to God Himself and to other people things about Him that are good. And the thing with God is all things are good. Even when He's destroying this world system in heaven, they're saying, true and righteous are your judgments, Lord. They are in complete agreement with God. They're praising the Lord. I'm telling you, in heaven, they are constantly employed in pointing out the attributes of God and telling Him things about Himself. Notice in heaven, they're not parading around about each other. They're giving praise. Praise is important. Talk well about God. When you're complaining and you're bitter in spirit, it's not going to draw all men to Him. When you're telling good things about God, it makes you different. Because this world does not praise God. They slander God. They belittle God. They make movies of God and cast George Burns as the actor and think that it's funny. They make all kinds of jokes about God. They call Him the man upstairs. They call Him this. They call Him that. He doesn't deserve that. He doesn't deserve this belittling. He doesn't deserve these jokes. He doesn't deserve all these off-color remarks about God. He deserves praise. He deserves honor and glory. And that's what ought to be coming out of our mouth. If you can't say something good and positive about the situation you're in, say something good and positive about God. You can always say the Lord is good. Oh, Rita pulled up in the parking lot. She got out and the first words out of her mouth was, you know, the Lord is good. You know what? I agree. And that encouraged me. The world needs to hear it. This world is so caught up with hopelessness and despair. They need to hear something good about God. Find something good to say about God and say it. Because in heaven, that's what everybody does. Everybody in heaven is praising the Lord. Get on the bandwagon and start doing it. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Revelation 1:18. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Okay? I'm going to show you something similar about these passages. See if you can figure it out. Look at chapter 5 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 14. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Look at chapter 7 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 12. Saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now look at chapter 19 and verse 4. Chapter 19, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Now, what do all those verses have in common? Amen. They all have that verse, Amen. Hey, you know something? The world makes fun of us over that word. They think it's funny when Christians say Amen. You know, when you're in a secular setting and there's no other Christians around you and the word Amen comes out of your mouth, you know, people just stop. That word catches people's attention, you know? That's an interesting word, actually. You know, amen is amen in a lot of different languages. You know, I wonder why that is. Number one, it's transliterated directly from the Hebrew into it never was given an equivalent. And so that's why in a lot of languages it came directly over from Hebrew. And so it's amen in a lot of languages, you know, or a variation of it. And what does it mean? How many of you in here know what you're talking about when you say amen? You say amen because you just hear other people saying amen. And it's kind of what Christians do, you know, they say amen. Huh? That's right. You know, amen, you know, it's whether it's in the middle of the phrase that you speak, whether it's towards the end, basically what it means is, yeah, truly, I agree. When somebody says amen at the end of something that they do, it's like, hey, you know what? This statement is mine. I believe this so much. I'm identified with this. I agree. You know, when a preacher says something and you say amen, what you're saying is, yeah, brother, I'm with you all the way. I'm in unity. It's true. I believe it. That's what I would say too. Amen. Here's what happens in heaven, is they say amen a lot to God. You might think that that's a small thing, but let me tell you something. That is a big thing. To be in agreement with God is a big thing. Why are you fighting against? Well, what if I was God? I wouldn't do it that way. What are you doing even talking like that? You aren't God. You're just a little peon. You're just a little fleck on the space of the earth that God decided to save, and not because of any good in you. And He gave you a little part of His kingdom, a little place up there in heaven, and He gave you eternal life, and you're disagreeing with Him over some little thing that He's doing in your life. Well, I don't know what God's trying to do. I wish I could figure it out. Why don't you just get used to saying amen? God gives you something. Amen, Lord. God puts you in a situation. Amen, Lord. Just agree with Him. Don't sit there and try to figure out God or trying to get what He's doing or all these things. You know, in heaven, no matter what He does, they are in agreement with Him. I remember there was a group of guys used to come to this church, and they got me together and they got after me one time. They said, you're just Lindell's yes man. And I thought, well, and I talked to him a little bit. And on a lot of things that Lindell was doing at the time in the church, they weren't in agreement with. And of course, they're not here now, so I can talk about them. I just won't tell you their names. But they said, you're Lindell's yes man. I said, it might surprise you, but Lindell's right. And what good would it be for me to assert my independence if Lindell is right? I'm going to agree with him. You know, if Lindell's right, I'm going to say yes. If God is right, I'm going to say yes. And God's not wrong, so I'm not going to say no, Lord. I'm going to say yes, Lord. I agree, Lord. I'm with you, Lord. In heaven, that's the attitude. Nobody fights against God. Start practicing now. Say amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. You read something in the Word? Amen, Lord. He does something in your life? Amen, Lord. Just agree with Him. Just be in His camp. Even though you can't figure it out, don't worry about it. That's what they do in heaven, and they do it a lot. So get practice now. Look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Revelation 19:10. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. His new body and looked a little bit different than we looked, and John was there and kind of confused him. You know, here is a perfect opportunity for this fellow servant that had his glory to make a little something of it. Don't we seek our own glory a lot in this life? Don't we want to put our name forward? Don't we want to consider our reputation? We want to consider where we line up in the scheme of things. We want our name in lights. We want to be recognized. We get hurt feelings because somebody doesn't put us with the honor that we think that we ought to have. You know, I'm serious, man. If we didn't get our sins cleansed and God didn't do something in our heart, if He just put carnal people in heaven, they would take all that glory and they would lord it over John. They would do it. They would try to get glory out of that situation. I'm telling you something. He said in this verse, this guy, he said, you worship God. It's God that needs to be honored. It's God that needs to be glorified. There's something that goes on in heaven that everything that happens, all the credit, all the glory, always goes to God. Even those 24 elders with those crowns. And believe me, those crowns didn't come free. If you get rewards in heaven, they don't come free. You earn them. By the things that you do here in this life, you do get rewards from God. And those rewards carry on into heaven. But those elders took those well-deserved crowns and they cast them at His feet. And they said, thou art worthy, O Lord. There's no room for pride in heaven. There's no room for any self-serving, self-promoting type of spirit in heaven. Everything goes back to Jesus. Some people, they get so irritated. They say, man, you're always talking about God all the time. Well, come on, man. He's the most important thing that there is.
Right.
How is it that we give so much time and glory and honor to our own name and our own things and our own reputation and so little to His? In heaven, you're not going to be a big deal, so don't get used to a lot of attention, because in heaven, all the attention is going to be on Jesus. You say, man, I'm going to go see this person. No, yeah, you're probably not. You're going to probably want to go see Jesus. You're not going to have a lot of glory in heaven. You're still just going to be a part of His creation, okay? You're still going to be thankful that you're there. You're still going to be humble. You're going to be glorified, but there's going to be no glory for you. It's all going to go to Jesus Christ. You know, get used to now getting glory to the Lord. A lot of things that we could say. I'll close with this one right here. Look at Revelation in chapter 4 and verse 8. You can continue this study, by the way, and take a look at all the things that are done in heaven and reflect the personality, the characters, the attitudes of heaven. You could probably get a real long list about things that you could do here on this earth now. Look at Revelation in chapter 4 in verse 8. And the four beasts, each of them had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, a lot of people speculate about what job they're going to get in heaven, what they're going to be told to do. People obviously want important positions. They want something. I'm telling you something. In heaven, there's not going to be anything that's going to be just simply busy work. Everything in heaven is significant, and everything that you do in heaven is significant. But here is a creature that God created. Very interesting creature. You look at them. I'm real interested in seeing these creatures for myself, and we will one day. But their whole job is to say, holy, holy, holy. That's what they do. They do it during the day, and they do it at night. And they say, holy, holy, holy. And when they get done with that, they say it again. And they say, holy, holy, holy. And next week, you know what you're going to find them doing? Saying, holy, holy, holy. That's a tongue twister. You say it a bunch of times and you say it over and over again. That's their whole job. That's all that they have to do. And you think, man, what a menial task. That's one thing about heaven, is there's nothing in heaven that is so small that it's not worth doing and it's not worth doing well. If all you're doing in heaven, if your only job is to say holy, holy to the Lord, it is significant, it means something, and it's worth something. Let me tell you something. That ought to be true here in this life. There is nothing so small that you can't do for the Lord, that you shouldn't do well, and that you shouldn't have a good attitude in doing it, and you shouldn't be proud to do it for the Lord. Amen. Oh, in heaven, it doesn't matter if you're chosen to do a small thing, if you're chosen to do a large thing. The obedience is immediate. They do it faithfully, and they do it with all their might. And these creatures, that's all that they have to do. They do it well. Why don't you seek in your service here in this life, if God's given you a great thing to do, if He's given you a little thing to do, why don't you seek to do it with everything that you've got? Put everything you've got into it, that God might be glorified. And we got a lot more to say, but we're just out of time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to live with eternity in mind. Help us to live more as heavenly citizens than citizens here on this earth. Please, in our struggle between the flesh and the spirit, between our old man and our new man, help us to live in light of what we really are in you, and that's risen in Christ. Lord, help us to live in light of where we're going. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.